My name is Brady, and I'm a follower of Jesus. And I'm really, really excited to be here. I'm just continually in awe of our God. And tonight, the passage of Scripture reveals even more of His beauty. It's been an incredible journey. But I just wanted to start with just something just really spiritual. Avengers Infinity War. Has anyone seen that? You guys heard it? It's a little independent film. Just came out of Cannes Film Festival. You guys heard about that? I tell you what, this thing has been breaking records. You don't have to worry. I'm not going to spoil anything. But I think there's got to be a rule, like time limit. Like once it's been out for a month, right? Like that's got to be okay. Nonetheless, I'm not going to do that. But I wanted to read some stats that this thing has broken. The most pre-sale tickets ever. It set the record for that. Best domestic opening weekend at $258.2 million. Whoa. The Force Awakens came in second at $247.96 million. That's $10 million better than The Force Awakens opening weekend domestic. Global opening weekend, $640.9 million. Which surpassed The Fate of the Furious, which was 541.9, so that is almost 100 million more than the last global opening weekend. This is crazy. This is a huge movie. Let's see. It's the fastest to hit $1 billion. It took 11 whole days for it to hit $1 billion. That's pretty crazy. The Force Awakens took 12 days. Slowpokes. Whatever. And it is the highest grossing summer release ever. Right now at $1.849 billion. It is May, and it's the highest grossing summer movie ever. We haven't even hit summer yet. Like, how is it? I don't know. Summer gets earlier and earlier, but this is crazy. It was huge. Now, here's the thing about that movie. What's it called? Infinity War, but they had a word before that. Do you guys know what that word means? Well, if you don't, I'm going to tell you. Avenge means to inflict harm in return for an injury or wrong done to oneself or another. That's what it means to avenge, to inflict harm in return for an injury or wrong done to oneself or another. And we love avenging to the tune of $1.8 billion in our world. But, I mean, Avengers, this is not the only movie that has this kind of theme. In fact, most of the Marvel movies have this kind of theme, where somebody does something physically violent to someone, and then they avenge them. Captain America: Civil War, like this was the entire theme, revenge. It was about revenge and what revenge does to us. But we love it. I mean, I tell you what, there are very few feelings like when the bad guy gets what's coming to them at the end, or the bad girl, right? I mean, I don't want to... You know, I want to be equal opportunity, bad people, okay? But, you know, when there's someone just evil. I mean, just think, Regina George, right? Just getcha. The stepmother in the new Cinderella movie when she, against the wall. I tell you what, man. You just want them to get what's coming to them, right? You want them to get a little bit of their own medicine, right? That's what we want. And we get really excited when this happens. People in movies, they cheer. They clap. They yell. Go to an open night around here. That happens. When the bad guy gets what's coming to them, that's what happens. We love this. And here's what I wanted to do. I wanted to read a quote from Shakespeare. And here's what he says. This is from The Merchant of Venice. He says, "If you prick us, do we not bleed? If you tickle us, do we not laugh? If you poison us, do we not die? And if you wrong us, shall we not revenge?" It's a part of who we are, right? It's in our DNA. It's who we are. If you harm us, if you injure us, if you inflict pain, we are going to take revenge. Karen Hall, she's a PhD. She wrote this: "Revenge seems to be one of the deepest instincts that we have. It seems to be one of the deepest instincts that we have. If you don't believe me, check out this picture. This car parked where there was no parking because there was a construction zone, and the people that were doing the construction weren't able to get where they needed, so they decided to build something around the car so the car couldn't get out. Have you ever had someone park poorly? Yeah? And how'd you feel? Just with lots of love overflowing at that person? Go to the next one. Aren't you like, absolutely? Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah, you take up four spots, we're going to surround you. Go ahead. Keep going. This one. I love this one. This person wrote, "Thanks for always parking across the path. It gives me the chance to be a movie star and slide across your hood now and then. Try it. It's awesome." I love that. What's the next one? Oh, this one, this person parked in front of a fire hydrant. And so the firemen, the fire people, they just decided to go right through the car. And when you're watching it, you think, absolutely. Absolutely. You deserve it. Go ahead. What's next? Oh, this one. "Congratulations. Today's parking contest award winner. If you know this person, please treat them with the utmost respect. Clearly, they are better than you are." Right? Just taking up two spots, the two closest spots to wherever you're going. What do we have next? This one is pretty creative, right? This one parked where they shouldn't be, and so they put lots of shopping carts all around the car. So we have to get out. Do we have another one? We do. Oh, this might be my favorite. This person took up two spots, and so they were like, well, we're going to wrap your car so you can't get in. See, that's revenge. That's vengeance. That's when we see something that has been done wrong, particularly to ourselves, we want to take action. We want people to get their due. We want people to get a little bit of their own medicine. We love it. In fact, we want to use whatever resource that we have at our disposal to get that person so they know. They need to know they did something that wronged you, and it was not okay. It was out of bounds. It was over the line. And so you need to take justice into your own hands, right? And defend your own rights. But it's possible that Jesus has a different way that we're going to get a look at tonight. If you've been with us for a while, we've been in the book of Matthew. Been loving the book of Matthew. It's been great. If you don't have a Bible, we have a book of Matthew for you on your seat, and you can take that home. It's got a blank page where you can take notes, but I actually don't have one, so I'm going to take one. That's why we have them, just in case for me. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 5. This is the Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is giving his like inaugural address of what is the kingdom of God like and how should citizens of the kingdom of God act? How should they treat one another? How should they speak? How should they live their lives? What should it look like? Now, it's so important that we understand the context. And this is my favorite verse to describe the context of what is going on. It comes from 2 Corinthians 6, 11 through 13. And this is the Message translation. It says this, dear Corinthians, I can't tell you how much I long for you to enter this wide open spacious life. We didn't fence you in. The smallness you feel comes from within you. Your lives aren't small, but you're living them in a small way. I'm speaking this as plainly as I can and with great affection. Open up your lives. Live openly and expansively. As we have looked at the Sermon on the Mount, as we've listened in to Jesus' teaching, two things jump out at me. One, he starts with grace. Grace, 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 grace. The Beatitudes. Blessed are those who have nothing to offer, nothing to give, nothing spiritual, no righteousness, nothing. You're blessed. You're welcome in my kingdom. Before you've done anything, before you made any move towards me, I made a move towards you, and I made a way for you. It begins with grace. But as we get into some of his teachings that are harder, teachings on anger, teachings on lust, on adultery, on deceit, it begins to get kind of rough. And you think, whoa, 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 Jesus, now you're trying to suck all the fun out of my life. You're trying to make it harder for me. You're just making this really difficult way, and there's no way that I can do this. You're a fun hater. But this is Jesus. He's saying, no, no, no. My way is the most freeing way ever. You gotta follow in my footsteps. It's the best. I created you. I know how you were created to live, how you're created to function. And when you do it my way, it's best. It's best for you. It's best for others. It's best for the community. It's best for the world. Follow in my footsteps. It will set you free. The ways that we do things that are contrary to the way of Jesus, they're enslaving. They're imprisoning us. And so Jesus here, in some of his most difficult commands, is actually trying to set us free. Just remember that. We're going to Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 38. Says this. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." Now, there's some incredible stuff here, just some beautiful stuff that Jesus has for us. But there are some things that we bring into this room that make it difficult for us to hear. There are a lot of emotions that this kind of teaching will evoke. And I just want to preemptively talk about them. First thing is there are people in our midst tonight, I know there are, that have been deeply hurt, that have been wounded, that someone has done physical violence to them at some point in their life. And when you hear Jesus say something like, "Do not resist the one who is evil," that evokes an emotional response, reminding you of what happened to you, and it can be very difficult for you to hear. I just want you to know that when that happens tonight, hold on. What Jesus is teaching is different than what you think. Some of us have a lot of fear. We have fear that someone is going to take us down, that someone is going to do something physically violent to us, someone's going to rob us, someone's going to hurt us, someone's going to break into our home, and there's a lot of fear there. And when you hear Jesus say something like, "Do not resist the one who is evil," man, it produces this gigantic emotional response. I get that. Bear with me. Jesus is saying something incredible. It's amazing. It's going to set us free. Now, we also have some sinful motivations that are going on here. Sometimes we have a sinful obsession with violence and vengeance. And there are 1 or 100% of us in here that have some sort of deal who watch the Avengers and all the other movies and cheer when the bad guys got their due, right? We all have some sort of sinful obsession with violence and retaliation. Some sort of just self-righteous justice thing going on in our hearts. And whenever there is sin in our hearts, it's good that the Spirit of God confronts us and calls us out of hiding and invites us into the light, invites us into freedom. So if that response happens to you tonight, that's okay. Bear with us. Hopefully the Spirit of God is going to do something incredible with us tonight. Now, another thing is there are things that Jesus is not saying, okay? So I know there are some people that are holding on to their guns right now and are like, "Is Jesus going to try to take my guns from me?" This is not what he's talking about. He's not talking about whether you own a gun or not. Okay, so just relax, okay? Another thing Jesus is not talking about, he's not talking to governments. He's not talking to governments. He's not talking to armies. He's talking to followers of Jesus. There are other places in Scripture where it talks to governments. How should governments act? How should governments do their business? This is not one of those spots. Now, this may have implications on someone who's a follower of Jesus that is in the government, or someone who's a follower of Jesus that's in the armed services, and you need to deal with that, and you need to allow the Spirit of God to transform your heart and know how you can follow in Jesus' footsteps in wherever you're at in your life. But this isn't particularly to governments or armies or whatever that is. This is to individual followers of Jesus and the community of Jesus followers. It's also not talking about when someone else is being oppressed. When you see someone else being oppressed, when you see someone doing violence to someone else, this is not what Jesus is talking about. We are called to stand up for the innocent, for the oppressed, for the marginalized. We're called to help out in those ways. This isn't what Jesus is talking about here. So just realize that who he is talking to is individual followers of Jesus. When someone does something evil to them, so when someone does something evil to me, something violently oppressive to me, what do I do? How do I react as a follower of Jesus? And we as a community, when an individual or another community or another group does something to us, how are we as Jesus followers called to react to that? That's what Jesus is talking about here tonight. Now, we typically have one of two responses, and they exist in the hypothalamus. Anyone have any guesses as to what that might be? Fight or flight, absolutely. These are the two major extremes on the pendulum. We either fight or we flee. Now, I had a buddy who was working at a camp, and at this camp, they would have someone do what they would call night watch, where someone would sit in a truck, and they would just kind of watch the gate and just make sure that nobody was coming in, right? Because everyone else is asleep. We want to make sure that they were protected. And so this guy was in the car, and he was just, you know, watching and just ready. And then two of his buddies dressed up with masks and got a gun that was a blank, that, you know, it was like it shot blanks. I'm not recommending this. This is what they did. And so they banged on the car, like opened the door, like pulled him out and pulled the gun on him, and he froze. And I mean, you can imagine. I can't even imagine. Like it's even more than that. And you know, they finally they told him, you know, that, you know, they were his friends, sort of. And things were okay. But this guy, he had this breakdown, and he was like, I can never get married. And they're like, what? He was like, I can never get married. He said, I'm a freezer. When somebody came and tried to shoot me, I froze. What if someone tried to get my wife? I couldn't stand up for her. I'm a freezer. And so I guess there, you know, you could fight or you could freeze or flee or lay down and die. Like these are kind of the two major options that we have. It's the hypothalamus controls what's going on. Fight or flight. These are our two major responses when someone does something awful to us. And here's what Jesus says. He says, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now, this comes from the Old Testament. And I tell you what, when you think an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, that seems a little bit extreme, doesn't it? Like, seriously, like if I'm fighting you, you know, fisticuffs, and I punch you and knock your tooth out, then you get the opportunity to just pull my tooth out. And if I accidentally, you know, like, I don't know, maybe not accidentally on purpose, I hit your eye and it goes bad, then you get to do that to me. It just seems crazy in our world. In fact, I was reading an article today, this woman in Iran had denied a guy when he asked her to marry him. She said no. And so he, and this is just, it's just awful, so awful. He poured acid on her face and she became blind. Well, in Iran, they still operate under, like, I think it's called Sharia law. And so when he went to court, the judge asked her if she wanted to be able to do the same thing to him. And she said yes. And so the guy was put in prison for 3 years knowing that one day she was going to, someone was going to put acid on his face and he would go blind. And so they get him into the operating room or whatever, and they put him to sleep or put him under anesthetic, and he knows he's going to wake up with an acid-burned face and be blind. And at the last minute, she said, no, I don't want to do that. But you just think, oh, that's so extreme. How in the world could God say an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? That's crazy, isn't it? Well, where this comes from is it comes from Exodus chapter 21, verse 22 through 25. It says, when men strive together and hit a pregnant woman so that her children come out, but there's no harm, the one who hit her shall surely be fined as the judges determine. But if there's harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, and stripe for stripe. This is called lex talionis. It's the law of retaliation. And actually, in this day and age, this was revolutionary. Because the way that things went was escalation. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 23-24, we get an example. Lamech said to his wives, this is a guy, he had a couple wives, and he says, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. I talked about himself in the third person. So Kanye. He said, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me and a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. So it's not just that I want to do back to you what you do to me. I want to do more. I want to go above and beyond this. If you've ever been around like people that prank each other, right? There are people that you prank and there are people you don't prank. Because those people, if you prank them, they go to this so far into the extreme. Like, just it's crazy that you're never going to do anything. Like, you know, you do something, like, silly. I don't know, a prank. Maybe you put, you know, a bucket of water on the door frame, and then when they open the door, it falls on them. And then they go, and they, like, put your car, in, you know, on blocks and get your tires and throw them in the lake or something. Like, they just go so far above and beyond. I have a friend like that. You don't prank those people, right? But that's kind of the thing that we all have inside of us. We don't just want to do the equal. We want to go above and beyond. And so there's this cycle of vengeance, this cycle of retaliation, this cycle of violence that goes over and over and over. And so what the Old Testament did is it stopped that. It did two incredibly cool things. One thing is it stopped escalation. It said the punishment has to fit the crime. Maybe you've heard that, you know, growing up as we learn about our law, right? The punishment needs to fit the crime. If someone, you know, injures your hand, you can't kill them. Like, that's not okay. You can't kill them and their mom and their brothers and their families. Like that's not what happens. You know, we don't have the law that the crime bosses have, right? This is not the Godfather. An eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Secondly, it got rid of personal vengeance and it put it as civilized public justice. It used to be you versus me, and then I would avenge myself. But God said, no, 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 we're going to stop escalation, and we're going to put it in the civil courts in the hands of hopefully an unbiased judge who's going to administer justice. So what God did in the Old Testament was really revolutionary. But Jesus says, I want to take it a step further, because that didn't fully reflect the heart of God. That was a step in the right direction, that God was graciously being patient with you because you were not ready yet. But he said, you've heard it said this. Then he says, but I say to you, and he says, do not resist the one who is evil. Now, that phrase, resist the one who is evil, it's an interesting phrase to translate in the Greek. And I think there are a number of reasons why resist is probably a bad translation. But the phrase is me entestinai. That's the Greek phrase, me entestinai. And it means, a number of scholars have said, here's kind of the way that you should translate this. To try to get even with, to set yourself against, to take revenge on, or to violently oppose. To stand against violently. That's kind of what he's saying. Paul, when he's writing later on in Romans and Thessalonians, he says, repay no one evil for evil. And then he says, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil. So you're kind of getting a sense of what Paul is seeing Jesus saying here in Matthew. He's saying, when someone does something evil to you, something violent towards you, you don't do that evil back to them. Right? You don't get violent back. That's not the way that we as followers of Jesus do this. It's not about fight. It's not about flight. It's something completely different than that. Don't repay anyone evil for evil. And just in case you don't, in case we're not on the same page on violence, I just want to define violence. Violence is behavior involving physical force intended to hurt, damage, or kill someone or something. There's a key in there, intended to hurt, damage, or kill someone or something. See, it's not just what we do on the outside, but what's going on inside of us. When there is an intention to do harm, to do damage, to injure, that's when we get into what Jesus is talking about. When he's saying, I don't want you to do this. When evil is done to you, don't repay them. Don't get vengeance in this way. Don't bounce back that way. Here's what Frederick Dale Bruner said, and I think it's brilliant. He said, our immediate reaction to ill treatment from an evil one will be get even, pay back. Jesus's counsel, on the contrary, is don't. Be more creative. Surprise him. In short, be a Christian. This is what Jesus is saying. He's inviting us into something different, into something better, into something shocking, into something surprising, so that when we live our lives and people see it, they're like, what? Nobody does that. No one would do that. What's going on? Why would you act that way? Why would you speak that way? Why would you treat them that way? You shouldn't. Like, that's crazy. What's going on? Something that's surprising, something that's intriguing. What I would like to call active, creative nonviolence. It's not passive. We're not called to lay down and die. And we see this later on. Jesus is about to give us four examples. We don't just lay down. We don't just flee. We don't just take it. It's active. It's not passive. But it's creative. It's not the norm. It's not what everyone else typically does. And it's nonviolent. There's no intent to harm in the way that we respond. And then Jesus gives four examples. Now, three of these are going to need a lot of translation into our day and age, into our culture. But one of them is pretty normal for the way that we do things. Here's what he said. He said, if I can get there, where are we? There we are. He said, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, this is a really interesting thing that's going on. Tim, will you come help me for a second? This is Tim. He's amazing. Give him a round of applause. Amazing. Now, Tim, I mean, just, you're going to have to really, Tim's going to be the evil one in this scenario, okay? I'm so sorry, Tim. But what Tim is, it's like Tim and I, like we're buddies, it's cool, but just pretend. It's really hard, okay? He's the evil one, right? Now, if he's going to slap me on the right cheek, let's see. Right, you should slap me on the left cheek. Now, wait, no, the right cheek. Which is the right? This is the right? Yeah. So if you were to slap me on my right cheek, how would you do it? Now, what hand is that?
My left.
Your left hand. However, in that day and age, you never used your left hand. So it would be a backhand, right? If he's going to slap me on my right cheek and he has to use his right hand, it has to be a backhand. Give him a round of applause. It was amazing. It was amazing. Now, here's the deal. When you did that, you were legally only allowed to do that to an inferior. So if someone slaps you on the right cheek, if someone backhands you, that is one of the most publicly demeaning, shaming things you could have done in that culture. This was a huge insult to your pride, to your honor. If someone did that, they were saying, I am better than you. I am above you. I am superior to you. You are worthless. And then people are seeing this, and this was an honor-shame culture, so that would have been magnified a ton. And Jesus says, if you do this, if this happens to you, how do you react? He says, turn, and then the verb there is to turn and face the person, turn and face the person and offer them the other cheek as well. Use you voluntarily invite the person to treat you as an equal. It's not just laying down and dying. It's not just saying, just beat me up. It's saying, no, I'm going to face you. I'm going to look you in the eye, and I'm going to invite you to treat me as an equal. And if you want to, you know, get me on the other side, you can, but you have to treat me like an equal to do that. Right? This was a very shameful thing that was going on. Now, the next piece, he says, and if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone is suing you for your tunic, this is not a regular civil lawsuit, you know, where you know, somebody harms you and then you sue them because that's the right thing to do maybe in the situation, perhaps, I don't know. But this is someone who's trying to take everything that you have. This is someone trying to dominate you. They're taking your last bit of clothing. You were not legally allowed to sue for their cloak. You couldn't do it. If by some chance you had to lend them your cloak because you were in debt to them, they would have to give it back to you every night because that's all you had to sleep in, okay? So you weren't allowed to do that. The last thing you were allowed to take was their tunic. So this is someone who is suing you for everything that you have. They are taking everything that you have. This is just unfair treatment. This is like litigious treatment. Like this is like someone who is abusing the court system to try and injure your honor. To try and make you feel worthless. Jesus says, if someone does that, give them your cloak as well. Now, it's possible Jesus has some humor in here, because if he sues you for your tunic and you give him your cloak, you're naked. Literally. Yeah, you're naked. And it could be that Jesus is saying, yeah, give him everything, and then that's going to expose to him his hard-heartedness. Everyone's going to see how shameful he is, how awful he is, how terrible he's treating you. It's going to expose the sin. No pun intended there. That's awful. I couldn't get that out of my head. Next one, he says, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. This would have been a Roman soldier. There was a Roman law, that if a Roman soldier who carried a really heavy pack, you know, close to about 100 pounds, if he saw you, he could say, hey, buddy, I'm getting tired. I want you to carry my pack for 1 mile. And you would have to say, by Roman law, you would have to say yes. You'd have to carry his pack for 1 mile. 100 pounds for 1 mile, that's a big deal. And really, that's 2 miles out of your way, right? Because you weren't going that way, odds are. You would have to go 1 mile and then 1 mile back. Now, this is someone who has been oppressing you, right? This is someone who represents all of Rome. This is someone who is exploiting you and exploiting your freedom, right? The first one is a physical attack on your body. The second one is an attack on your property. And this third one is an attack on your freedom. And we care a lot about freedom here in America, don't we? This is attack on your freedom. This is somebody who is like, imagine a country comes and takes over our country. Just imagine, just like an awful, I mean, what's the worst? Canada. Canada comes in, just kidding, I'm just kidding. Let's say, you know, a country comes in, they take us over, right? And they're oppressing us. And then one of them is forcing you to carry their weapons to go like kill your neighbors. And this is crazy. But you would have to, because it was law. And Jesus says, what I want you to do is I want you to voluntarily carry that 100-pound pack another mile. Could you imagine what that Roman soldier would have thought? What? Wait, you want to carry it another mile? What's going on here? What are you doing? What are you getting at? This is weird. And maybe as you're walking the second mile, you start asking him about his family and his hopes and his dreams, and you begin to treat this person as a human being. Imagine what that would have done. This last one, Jesus says, give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one that would borrow from you. And this one can be a little bit confusing, because if you've been around people that are on the streets begging for money, and if you've been schooled at all in kind of how to handle that situation well, sometimes you learn that it's not always best just to give someone money. That actually can be harmful to the person from time to time. So here's what Augustine said. Here's what a couple other people said. And it really, really helped me out. It says, this text does not say give whatever you are asked. Rather, more personally and more carefully, it commands a disciple to give to whomever asks. Meaning that if a person asks us for something unjust or excessive, we do not give that to them, but we do give something, if only explanation or time. And H.A.W. Meyer and P. Bonnard said this, this asker is one of two kinds. A, another type of evil one in being violent or unjust in the asking, careless with what is loaned or irresponsible in returning or paying back, or simply a needy person. And the evil in view here is the disciple's own egoism. See, Jesus takes four very clear scenarios in their day and age. And he says, not fight, not flight, but instead, active, creative nonviolence. Do something surprising. Do something shocking. Stop the cycle. Put an end to the cycle of violence. Put an end to the cycle of retaliation. Our two main options that we typically use, fight or flight, you know, fleeing, that's cowering in fear and disengaging from a relationship and allowing the cycle of violence to continue. And fighting is fighting, being violent towards, disengaging from relationship, and allowing the cycle of violence to continue. And Jesus says, I don't want the cycle of violence to continue. I don't want you to fight or flee. I want you to do something different, something unique, something creative, something motivated by love. I want you to follow in my footsteps. Here's what's crazy. And the way this passage is written, the focus is not on what's going on, the actions that's being had. The focus is on the other person. Here's what Bruner said. He says, the language in our command is so person-centered that one gets the impression that Jesus is concerned for this other person and may see the possibility of a kind of moral exorcism in every hostile or difficult encounter. It seems as if the way this is worded in Greek, that it's actually about the other person, that Jesus' concern is not for the person being oppressed, although he is absolutely concerned for them. We know that from other scriptures. But in this passage, it sounds like he's concerned for the other person. He's concerned for the violent offender. He's concerned for the evil one, the person who's doing evil to you. Like, how in the world could he be concerned for this person? But that he sees each and every situation as an opportunity to expose the evil and allow that person, invite that person into freedom, into better, into different. There was a study done by Ryan P. Brown, and he was looking at why in the world do we take vengeance? Like, when do people forgive and when do they take vengeance? And you know, is there a key factor in how we know when someone will take vengeance? And he said the key is narcissism. That if the person is narcissistic, then they are going to have vengeance. That's the key. That's the key to understanding whether someone's going to take vengeance or not. Here's what he says. He says, both the narcissist's inflated social confidence and the narcissist's sense of entitlement could produce a desire to retaliate against wrongdoers and could reduce constraints on acting on this desire. The key thing that determines whether you're going to take vengeance or not is how self-consumed you are. It's almost as if Jesus was onto something in the way that he did everything and said everything. Ephesians 6:12 says this. It says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities and against the cosmic powers over this present darkness and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Jesus says our fight is not against flesh and blood. So if Tim were to in fact slap me, the enemy is not Tim. The enemy is the same enemy that has consumed the person against you, right? Who has imprisoned that person in sin. That's the enemy. The person doing something against you is not the enemy. There's only two kinds of people in the world. There are those that Jesus loves and those that Jesus loves. So no matter who you're encountering, it's somebody that Jesus loves. It's something that Jesus is for. That's the only option that we have. We don't fight against flesh and blood, but against the powers, against evil, against sin in this world that is oppressing us, all of us. It was, you know, really interesting. During World War One, I don't know if you know this, but the first year of World War One, they're fighting and they were dug in the trenches, and Christmas Eve came along. And some of the soldiers heard soldiers on the other side starting to sing Silent Night and some other Christmas carols. And it created this ceasefire, this truce. So all Christmas Day, not in every spot, but in a bunch of gigantic places where there was war, there was a truce. And even some of the soldiers like engaged with one another. Like there's, you know, there's legends of like people playing soccer. They called it football. That's why I got confused in my brain. But playing soccer with one another and exchanging gifts with one another. And what happened was there were a number of soldiers that after they engaged with the enemy in that kind of way and saw the person as a human being with dignity, they weren't able to fight anymore. It's crazy. When you begin to see another person not as your enemy, but as a person who Jesus loves, as a person with dignity, as a person who's an image bearer of the God of the universe, infinitely valuable and infinitely worthy of love, because God said so, because God died for that person, then we get the opportunity to love them, to do something unique and surprising and invite them into better. Colossians 1:20 says this, through Jesus, God's talking about reconciling, to reconcile to the Father all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace. How? By the blood of his cross. Jesus made peace. Jesus came to make peace with humanity and God and between humanity, and he did it by dying on the cross. He did it by bleeding for us. He did it by suffering, by being tortured. What Jesus did was he took evil upon himself, like he bore the brunt of evil. How many of you guys saw Black Panther? He had that cool suit that when, like, so he got punched or when a gun, like, shot him, like, it would absorb the energy, right? So then he could, like, attack back at full force. It was pretty cool. Here's what Jesus did and what he's inviting us to do. He said, what I want you to do is I want you to absorb the evil. And I don't want you to use that energy to attack back. He goes, I want you to use that energy in an active, creative, nonviolent way, in a surprising way that makes the person shocked and invites them into better. Jesus absorbed the evil, and he invited us in relationship with one another to absorb the evil and then to act, to react in a unique and surprising, loving way, knowing that this is a person that God loves. So how do we do this practically? I think the first question is, does creative, active nonviolence actually work? Right? I mean, it sounds kind of crazy. Really? Someone's going to punch me, and I'm just like, get the other side. I mean, does that actually work? And I think the first question that we need to ask with that is, we need to define success. What does work mean? If work is inviting them closer to Jesus, like demonstrating Jesus to them, allowing them an invitation into the family of God, then does it work? I think so. I think so. It does work. Bless you. Confucius said this, before you embark on a journey of revenge, dig two graves. And Gandhi said, an eye for an eye only ends up making the whole world blind. These are two people that didn't follow Jesus, but took a hold of his teachings and was like, this is good stuff here. This is good stuff here. Because violent reaction doesn't necessarily work. Even if what your goal is, you know, to be safe, right? Dig two graves, right? Because violence continues the cycle of violence. But Jesus invites us into creative, active nonviolence. There were a couple guys that did studies, a guy named Dan Ehrlich and Kevin Carlsmith. And Dan discovered that in the process of revenge, you actually feel better. Like while you are taking vengeance on someone, you feel better. But what Kevin discovered is that in the long run, revenge makes you feel worse. That maybe you feel better in the moment, like when you're letting them have it, when they know that they did wrong, they know that they were out of line, they hurt you, and you're making them feel it, you're making them see it, you're making them understand it, you're like, yes. But then afterwards, you feel worse. You feel better when you don't take vengeance. It's almost as if Jesus was onto something. It's almost as if he knew what he was talking about. It's almost as if he was saying, your way is small and it is enslaving you. It is boxing you in. And my way is big. It's freeing. It's wide open. And I want to invite you in to experience that. Open yourself up. Walk in the footsteps of Jesus. It's actually better for you. But what about when someone does something really awful, really violent? Like, how are we called to react? I think here's a good rule of thumb. Use the least amount of force necessary to protect the violent offender from him or herself. What do I mean by that? Every sin that we commit against someone else is not only bad for that person, it's bad for us. So if I am violent towards you, it's bad for you, but it's bad for me too. So if you love me, if you care about me, you want to stop me from doing something harmful to someone else. That's actually good. That's actually loving. Not to mention, if I'm going to do something really bad, the jail time that's going to come, all the other things that are happening with that, right? Use the least amount of force necessary to stop someone from hurting him or herself. If someone's coming after me, to use force that's nonviolent for their good. Because if they do something awful to me, that's going to be bad for them too. So I can be motivated out of love and stop someone, right? I can care about that person as I stop them. I can be demonstrating the love of Jesus as I do that. Now, these are more of the outlier circumstances that we get afraid of, that we think about, that are probably clouding many of you guys' minds right now, making you think, what about this? What about this? What if I this? What if she? What if? Those things may happen, and it's important that you prepare. It's important that you think through those, that you pray through those, that you allow the Spirit of God to lead you in those situations. But I think Jesus is always going beyond the outward and into the heart motivation, right? It's the intent to harm someone. And there are many situations that we're going to experience day in and day out. I think driving is a great one, right? When you're driving and someone passes you and then they slam on their brakes or they slow down or they're riding your bumper, right? And you just want to just bless them with some godly tough love. You know what I'm saying? Like slam on your brakes, right? Make sure. I mean, for safety's sake, right? For safety's sake. Yeah, for safety's sake, I would typically just slow down, like go 20 miles an hour. Because if they're this close to me, they need time to stop if something happens, right? It's for safety. It's for their good. No, it's because I have evil in my heart, and I want them to know that they are rude and they are a terrible driver. What about social media? When people are bullying you on social media, when they're making inflammatory remarks on a post that you made or a comment that you made, how do you react? Do you have evil intent in your heart? What about when someone one-ups you or someone insults your intelligence? Someone makes you feel stupid in front of other people. What about if someone belittles something that you care about? What if someone takes advantage of your good graces? Right, you've been graceful to them. You've gone above and beyond, and they take advantage of that. What if someone takes credit for your hard work or your good idea and then gets rewarded for it? What if someone stabs you in the back, right? They take some of your private information that you have given them, that you've entrusted to them, and they mishandle it? What if they're spreading lies about you? What if they have an attitude of superiority towards you? Right, these are things that we encounter every single day. And Jesus says when you encounter these evil situations, the way that we react is not out of violence, not with an intent to harm, not with an intent to injure, not with an intent to get my justice, but instead to fight against evil and for the person, for that person who Jesus loves, with creative, active nonviolence, inviting them into better. Now, I don't know about you, but as I start listening to these things and hearing these things and wrestling within my brain, I think this is impossible. This is beyond what I can do. Here's what Jesus did. 1 Peter 2:23, he said, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return, right? When people were mocking him, he didn't mock back. It says when he was suffered, he didn't threaten. Right? When they were beating him in the face, when they were spitting in his face, when they're putting a crown of thorns on his head, he didn't threaten them. But he continued, and this is the key. He continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. This is everything, men and women. It's about who we're entrusting ourselves to and what kind of God he is. And the God that I know and love is a good, good Father who loves us, who gave himself up for us, who suffered and died on our behalf. And we, in any and every circumstance, can entrust ourselves to him because he is good and he desires our good. And he will even take all the awful things that happen and he will work them together for our good and for his glory. And when all things are said and done, he will wipe away even the tears from our eyes, even the pain that's behind the tear. In the new heavens and the new earth, when he returns and redeems and restores all things, we can entrust our heart and our soul, our mind and our body, our possessions, our honor, our freedom, and our generosity to him. We can entrust it to him because he can take it. He can handle it. He is trustworthy. 1 Corinthians 1:18 20 and 25 says, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. It's crazy. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the wickedness of God is stronger than men. This may seem crazy. This may seem foolish. This may seem stupid. To, instead of violently retaliating, instead engaging in active, creative nonviolence. But the way of Jesus, although seeming foolishness to this world, is wiser than the wisest thing that we got going on. It's a way that we were created to engage with one another, to care for one another, to love one another. And it's actually better for us. It's better for them. It's better for everyone involved. And we have the great opportunity to entrust ourselves to this good, good Father. I'm going to invite the band to come back up and close us in worship. And as they do, I just want us to take a second and just evaluate our hearts and our minds. I imagine most, if not all of us, have some sort of spirit of violence towards people. That there's something that if you thought about it for a second, someone comes to mind. A situation comes to mind. A way that maybe you didn't act violently and you wish you could have. Maybe you didn't have the quick wit to say something back and you wished you could have. And you've replayed that situation in your mind over and over again so you can go back and the next time you can win. You can one-up them. You can give them a little bit of their own medicine. And I want you to know that is the spirit of the enemy trying to enslave you, trying to box you in. And Jesus wants to set you free into better, into greater, into more. Following Jesus is not easy, but it's so good. It's so, so good because we know that even if something happens, God has our back. He's with us, He's for us, and He will not leave or forsake us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need you. We need you, God. We cannot do this on our own. God, this is too much. This is too big. This is too far. God, on our own, we cannot. It's like it's a part of us to lash out, to curse back, to avenge. I just pray that your spirit would fill us, that you would transform our hearts into hearts of love, that we'd see every person around us as someone that you love, someone that you care for, someone that you died for, someone that you were inviting into your family. And I pray that we would participate in any way that we possibly can by doing something unique and surprising, something that cannot be explained other than the supernatural God of the universe is mightily in our midst. Father, I pray that you would give us hearts of nonviolence towards one another, hearts of love towards one another, hearts of care and compassion towards one another. And that you'd give us ways to be creative in any and every circumstance we find ourselves in so that more people come to know you. We need you. And we ask this in the powerful and beautiful name of your son, Jesus. Amen.